this was my first year going to Jamaica, and I grew up going to Jackson Friends, and I would hear the heads come back and explain their experience. And I just always thought the work they did was amazing, and I wanted to experience that myself. So I started off with going to Oklahoma for a mission trip, and we did similar things, but then I decided I wanted to go to Jamaica and experience it myself. And there's no words to describe it. Like, it's just an experience you have to get. And it's just, it's love. Like, all the kids just want love, and they're so excited. And the heads, like, and everyone else on the team, like, they always look forward to them coming. They go, are they coming back? And they know exactly, like, what we're going to do. We take the boys from Clifton home to the falls, and they all know what it is. And the new boys who are in the home know what it is already from the boys who have previously gone. And there was one day, I think there was, like, a miscommunication of when we were going to actually be at one of the churches for a vacation Bible school. And there was, like, just some kids around, and they ran and got their friends. And we ended up having a lot of kids that day. And it just shows how much they actually look forward to it. And they just come. They love it.
Hello. I've been attending Jackson Friends for about 2 years now, but I've been to Jamaica 3 times. How I got involved with Jamaica is Katie Head was my history teacher in high school, and she asked me first if I wanted to go to Oklahoma, and I said, of course. So then I went to Oklahoma, and I got involved, and then one random Monday, I was in Pittsburgh with some friends, and I get a call. They're like, hey, do you want to go to Jamaica? I'm like, sure. All right, really Saturday. So I go Saturday, and it was just a wonderful time. I think what touched me the most is the church service. We go to Chester Castle, friends, and it's just incredible. Like, just everyone coming in, and it's so loud, which is, I like it. They point the speaker out the door just so the community can hear the service and the worship. And I think what touched me even more is it just, like, in this little shack almost, and on, like, lawn chairs, basically. And it just touched me because, like, a lot, like, sometimes we worry about just what the pew feels like, if it's comfortable. But they don't care. They just worship the Lord, and they love the Lord, and just seeing all the kids worship, and it was just a really good time. I think that's what touched me the most.
Good morning. My name's Katie. It's my sister. So as she mentioned, we've been going to Jamaica for a long time, and I guess the only reason I want to point that out is not because of anything that Jackson Friends has done, but because of the fact that the Lord calls us to relationship with him, and he also calls us to relationship with one another. And so I just want to kind of emphasize that for you guys. The reason that we choose to go back is because we believe this is something that the Lord has called us to. We believe this is something he has blessed, and we believe in the power and the blessing that comes from choosing to commit to something. And so we're so grateful that we have people who are willing to come back and to choose to invest in these incredible people on this incredible island. So Chrissy gave you an overview as to kind of what we do, so I guess I was going to talk a little bit more about why we do it. And I guess what I want to share with you this morning is just Jesus is very clear about our command to love people around us. He is very clear about our command to go into the nations. It's right in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. He says to go into the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the paraphrase, sorry. But it is just so important that we choose to follow that command. Pastor Dave, he's our pastor at Jackson Friends, and he talks a lot about the fact that delayed obedience is disobedience, and that is something that has really challenged me in my faith walk. We are not by any means assuming that every person sitting in this congregation has a call in their life to go to Jamaica, but I do fully believe that every person in this congregation has a call to do something for the kingdom of God, whether that is right here in your community, or whether that is jumping on a plane with us or with somebody else to go somewhere in this world and to love people well. Jackson Friends is by no means the only church that goes to Jamaica. There are plenty of churches within the region who have, over the years, chosen to invest, including your own church. Willoughby Hills is very active in going to churches. On the island of Jamaica, I believe the current number is there are 14 congregations that meet under the umbrella of the Friends Church. So, as Chrissy said, we go to 2 of them. There are plenty more who are not getting a vacation Bible school, who are not able to have that same blessing. So just bear that in mind, that there's a lot of work to do. And I wanted to read to you, if you could just open this for me, as part of the why that we go from Romans 10. I'm going to pick up at verse 9. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For as there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, the same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. Friends, we believe that we have good news to share with this world around us. And that's why we choose to go. We believe it's something the Lord has blessed. And as they shared with you, there's a lot of opportunity. And a lot of kids whose lives are being changed because somebody has hugged them and told them that they are loved. And we believe that that makes all the difference.
Thank you so much. So you can tell this is a powerful group. This is a powerful group of strong women, and they're making an impact. So I'm blessed to have been included with them. I'm blessed to have met them. And I almost got choked up when I saw their faces this morning when I walked in. But thank you so much for hearing from us.
Well, thank you, ladies, for coming. They came all the way from Jackson Friends to share with us. They will be here. They're not going to dash out right now because they want to hear from my sermon, of course. No, but they'll be here. If you'd like to ask them further questions, they'll be here. And so thank you, ladies. Thank you so much for being here. Be sure and check with them before you go because you may need to go to Jamaica, right? The other big news is this coming summer, we will be sending teams to Alaska. If you remember seeing the information sent out as we're going to be going to Alaska for our next trip this year, our idea is what we're looking at is 1 year we're going to focus on within the continental U.S., and then the next year we're going to focus on foreign missions. We had such a response to going to Alaska that we may be sending two teams because there were so many people signing up to go on this mission trip and serving in the state of Alaska. So that's fantastic that people are responding to going somewhere. So while we shift gears and go into Faith for Exiles, let's see if I can find my stand. Wrapping up our series, where we've been looking at an idea that was brought about by a book by David Kinnaman. He is the president of the Barna Group. The Barna Group is this organization that surveys, that researches, that studies, that creates results looking at society. And he has written this book called Faith for Exiles. What does it mean to live as a follower of Christ in our current society? And he compares the ancient city of Babylon, the ancient world of Babylon, as we read in the book of Daniel, and he really pulls some truth out from that book to our internet, our social media, and he calls that digital Babylon. And he looks at the comparisons of Babylon was this pagan yet spiritual place. It was multicultural. It was hyper-stimulated. It was imperial. It forced its cultural views on the people who it absorbed. It wasn't so much a military conquest. It was more of, hey, we want you to be like us. And we read that in the book of Daniel, the very beginning, where Daniel and his peers who were taken into exile, they had 3 years to learn the language of Babylon, learn the literature, eat their food, become good little Babylonian boys. And it was this not so subtle way of, we are changing your culture. We are changing the way you think. So you're not so much Hebrew children as you are now Babylonian children. And David Kinnaman and the president and the people of the Barna Group saw the comparison, saw the similarities with what the internet and social media does. This digital mob that comes in and changes the way you and I think due to our addiction to screens. And we saw how screens disciple people because it demands our attention and how we learn and the information that we look at. And just this week, I have seen this ever since I don't know when they started this practice, but we have gotten into this realm of the forever long paper receipts. You know what I'm talking about? Let me show you something. This is a receipt that I got this past week. You see how long this is? You all have experienced a receipt like this, right? This is a receipt for 5 items that I purchased. This is the receipt of my items. All of this is added. How many of you have ever received a receipt like this? I actually had a second receipt that had 8 items. It was actually shorter than this one, so I was like, well, I got to give you the one with 5. This, ladies and gentlemen, is the perfect example of what internet and social media is. You want this bit of information. You go to the internet and you ask a specific question. You know, how many kilometers are in a yard? I don't know. You ask a very specific question. And then the internet and the social media and everyone who has an opinion that they bounce off as fact gives you all of this that you don't need and all the cookies and all the added plop that you really don't need. So every time you get one of these ridiculously long receipts, I wonder what would happen if we tore off the extra part and gave it back and said, you know what, I don't need that. You think they'd get the idea? I don't know. That's the internet. That is social media. All the extra stuff that is just cramming into your brain and my brains, all this added stuff that we really don't need, and yet it's influencing us. It's discipling us to think. It actually changes our worldview, our mindset, because of all this extra stuff, because we have been conditioned to desire whatever is on our screens. And so David Kinnaman, president of Barna Group, he and his team, they've researched all of this and they've made this comparison to ancient Babylon. And then he looks at Daniel and we see how Daniel responded to this kind of influence. How he said, you know what, I'm standing in my devotion to God and I'm not going to eat the foods that you eat. In fact, let's make a 10-day test. Let's compare after 10 days how these guys look and how they behave to me and how I stay devoted to God, and we'll see which way is better. And because he stayed fast, he stayed true to his devotion only to God and not to become compromised, he was actually blessed. He was actually used. He and his peers were used to reveal the power and the glory of God in exile. And so we've looked at different ways that we can respond. We looked at one way last week was a way to respond to this idea of living in a digital Babylon, a living in exile as followers of Christ, is to quite simply experience Jesus together. We saw last week that digital Babylon with our screens, social media, it demands individuality. It's all about solo. It's all about your things and you getting what you need. It's all about your identity and you determining what's good for you. Remember the statements, you do you and you speak your truth? That is completely a result of living in digital Babylon, where it's all about you, the individual, over everyone else. Whereas following Jesus was never intended to be a solo gig. It was never to be a solo endeavor. You are to follow Christ together with your community, with your peers. In fact, we are called to be countercultural to the culture in which we live, like Daniel was in Babylon. And how wild is it that in order to live countercultural now, in an impactful way, is that we simply relate to one another face to face. That in today's world, that is living countercultural. Having face-to-face communication, actually listening to someone speak, processing what they say, and responding. In today's world, the way we communicate now is we just lob grenades of what we say is true without any regard to how the response is. We just say it. We just post it. We just tweet it. And that's how we relate in today's world. Countercultural now is having the face-to-face relationships. And last week, we shared how Gilead Friends specifically provides opportunities to do that. And it kind of ties in with what we're starting this week, October 13th. We're beginning our small group ministry. We call them life groups. And this is a prime opportunity for all of us to practice countercultural living, where we go into people's homes, we go into this smaller group, this smaller world, or this smaller setting, and we discuss Jesus. We discuss Jesus and how then we respond. And specifically for this series in the fall, the next 6 weeks that we're going to look, 6-7 weeks, Jesus made statements about himself in the Gospel of John. We call them the I am statements, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He made all of these statements about himself. And so what we're going to do on Sunday morning, we're going to explore these statements of Jesus. And then in our life groups, in this smaller setting, we're going to discuss these statements. And then, okay, now if Jesus says this, what is my response now that I'm living in digital Babylon? Now that I am living as an exile in this society. We learn and we do this together. One of the most rewarding things when you do face-to-face discussions and explorations is you learn from one another. Regardless of how long you've been to church, regardless of how many times you've heard sermons and statements about Jesus' I am statements, your contribution will help someone else. Keep that in mind. Being the body of Christ, living in the mindset that you and I, we are part of a larger unit. We're part of a larger family, and that you and I are an important part to that family. This is a godly response to living in digital Babylon, because digital Babylon creates these set of questions. Who am I really? Am I what all of these things that I read on the screens? Am I what they say a millennial is, a Generation Z? Am I really this boomer generation? Who am I really is the questions that people run to and explore. Am I loved? Does my life have meaning? Doing life together, being the body of Christ, bearing with one another, exploring these questions together reveals the living Jesus and the hope that followers of Christ have. Studies have revealed this Barna group. It revealed that 2 out of every 5 young adult who was raised in a Christian home, 2 out of every 5 young adults would now be considered habitual churchgoers. Meaning, they go to a church once a month or less, and that's about it. They consider themselves habitual churchgoers, but the elements of faith, the elements of practice, the elements of passion for following Christ, that relationship, are missing. And so the Barna Group has kind of categorized them as habitual churchgoers. Talk about declaring your identity. Who am I really? 2 out of 5. Like Daniel in the digital era, followers of Jesus must make the decisive choice to be an active disciple of Jesus Christ. You can hear sermons, you can hear podcasts, you can look at the felt board in VBS and Sunday school. You can hear it all you want, but it comes down to you and I making a decisive choice. Starting today, I will be an active disciple of Christ. What does that mean? That means choosing to have an active prayer life. Understanding what prayer is in your relationship to God, your realignment to His will, to His agenda. Having an active prayer life, it means making the choice to regularly reading your Bible, often with others even. Asking the deep life questions with peers seeing a need in your church family and saying, you know what, I see this need, and for this season, I am going to be an active participant in fulfilling this need for the next generation. So that was what we saw last week, experiencing Jesus together, not doing it in a vacuum, not allowing the digital culture of this internet and social media to overwhelm us and say, no, I'm just going to do it alone. I was offended by somebody, or I'm angry with something, and so I'm just going to stick with my own rock and I'm just going to do it myself. No, you have to bear one another. Bear with one another and bear one another's burdens and do it together. The second practice of responding to living in this exile that we find ourselves in is to develop muscles of cultural discernment. Develop muscles of cultural discernment. What studies have found, what the Barna Group has found, is that now with this explosion of social media and everyone having a screen on themselves due to Wi-Fi or data, this is the first generation where instead of going to the older generation and seeking their wisdom and seeking their guidance of what it was like when you were growing up, instead of going to the older generation, young people are now looking to their devices to make sense of their world and to seek advice. And so the issue is finding real, livable wisdom in an accelerated, complex culture. Because the news is always popping out. You're always getting notifications of new information, new ideas, new opinions, shaping how you think, how you should respond. And so we see Daniel responding in this way, having this cultural discernment. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Because what can happen if we don't develop muscles of cultural discernment? What will happen is when you hear something online, when you read something someone posted, when you hear someone say something and you don't necessarily agree with it, or it may not have, you will have a knee-jerk reaction. And you will respond quickly. Sometimes our knee-jerk reaction is we click the share button on something and we find out later, man, that wasn't true at all. Or that person really actually didn't say that, even though this post quotes them as saying it. Or maybe we read something and we get so angry and so fed up with it that we post some response, some justifiably in our mind's anger, realizing, yeah, that wasn't true at all. It was just something that someone posted to get a reaction, and they did. Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, we see this reaction. Then Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon. Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Let's pray over this text. And as we continue, Heavenly Father, as we continue exploring this concept of faith for exiles, as we look to Daniel and how he responded, as we look at cultivating and creating muscles for discernment, reveal to us where we may have fallen short and how you would have us respond as followers of Jesus throughout this era. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So what has happened, kind of a context to this statement of the king's officer is going out and he's going to put to death all of these wizards, all of these soothsayers. And Daniel says, whoa, wait a minute, why is he doing this? And Daniel has the wisdom and the tact and the courage. I'm going to go into the king and I'm going to ask for time. Just cool your jets, king. I mean, imagine the courage there. So the king of Babylon had a dream and it kind of disturbed him. He was kind of anxious about this dream. And so he asked his so-called wise people, hey, interpret my dream. Explain to me my dream and describe it and tell me what it means. And they couldn't do it. And so his knee-jerk reaction was, because you can't do this, you're all dead. You're dead to me, literally, let's go kill him. And Daniel, on behalf of his captors, I mean, imagine this, on behalf of these people who have sent him and his peers into exile, he says, wait a minute. This seems kind of harsh, okay? And so on behalf of these other people, Daniel steps. He goes in to the king's chambers and he says, can I have some time? So what we see from the king is a rash, knee-jerk reaction, this immediate response to something that angers him. My question for us this morning, has anyone in this gym, have we ever been guilty of doing that on social media? Or due to something that you read, or you took it as fact before knowing all the details and you responded? Anybody? I mean, right here, guilty, responding to something that I read or heard and said, bleh, and then, oh, can I take it back? Because it's really, I should have just cooled my jets. I should have researched. I should have learned more of the situation. The issue could be in this world, in this age, who are we to believe? I mean, people can post anything and proclaim it as truth, as real, as fact. Where do we go for input? Where do we go for sound advice? How many different podcasts can we listen to so-called experts, books by the Barna Group who have all this research that we say, oh, well, because they've written it down, it must be true, right? Because we see it from some so-called trusted expert on the news, it must be true. It's kind of like when we go online for a recipe. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I would go online to find a recipe. I would see a picture. I said, hey, that looks fantastic. And so then I would go, I click on the link, and I'm expecting to find the simple recipe, right? The ingredients, the measurements, and what you do. Instead, what I find is 22 pages of the person's life story of what happened that day before they made this and all the details about their kids and their mother's second cousin and all of the details. I'm like, why? It's this all over again. I'm like, just give me the recipe. That's what I think of when I go to CNN or I listen to the news. Just give me the news. I don't need to hear your opinion because I can make my own opinion. I don't need you to tell me what to think or how to understand and how to hear it. These are muscles of cultural discernment. There was a church in the New Testament times called the city of Berea, the Bereans, and they were known for hearing the news of Christ. They knew Scripture and they said, this sounds great. Let's study it against what we know from the Word of God. They even did that to Paul. Said, Paul, you've got some great news, but let's bank this off of what God has said. Cultural muscles. Before we respond to anything, knee-jerk reaction like a king of Babylon, let's cool our jets. Is this true? Or is this just some kind of propaganda, something to get everyone riled up and angry? The ability to compare beliefs, values, customs, and creations of the world in which we live, digital Babylon, to those of the world in which we belong, which is the kingdom of God. This is developing muscles of cultural discernment. And when we've compared those beliefs, then we anchor ourselves in the kingdom of God. And we plant ourselves there. And we do not move. In this fall session of life groups, we are going to look at statements of Jesus, statements that he has said about himself. What if, for those of you who have signed up, and you can still sign up today as you leave on the table back there, we still have the five different options that you can sign up. What if all of us who are involved in a life group, all of us who have made the decision, hey, in this next time I'm going to be coming to Sunday morning and hearing about the statements that Jesus said about himself, what if we went into this fall session looking for answers to who am I really? If Jesus said this about himself, who am I in reaction to that statement? In light of this statement that Jesus said, how should I live? How do I make sense of life? What if we consciously made the decision that when I go into someone's home, the host's home, these are the questions I'm going to be actively looking to answer these questions, whether you've done that already or not. How do I respond well to life's circumstances now that we've studied this statement, these statements about Jesus that he said about himself? And as we dig through the I am statements in the coming weeks, my hope and prayer is that each of us would allow the answers that we find be found in Jesus. Christ following communities, churches, they can reveal in this digital Babylon the way to live life that is ultimately deeper and more rewarding, true to purpose, compared to what I would coin the Funyuns of exile. Have you ever had a bag of Funyuns? You think they're like onion rings, but they're really not that filling. Funyuns. We live in a Funyun exile. Remember Daniel. Daniel says, you know what, you Babylons, and I'm paraphrasing, you Babylons, you can eat the way you eat, you can live the way that you want to live, but I am going to live in total devotion to my God. And I am not going to move. It also echoes the statement in the New Testament, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. One of the inventors of the virtual reality system, his name is Jaron Lanier. He wrote a book about technology, and he says this, to quote him, he says, social media is continuous behavior modification on a mass basis. Everyone is under surveillance by their devices and receiving calculated stimulus to modify them. He says it's actually a bad religion that is based on false ideas. And we consume it, and we receive of it, and we allow it to disciple us in how we think and how we respond and how we live. So what do we do? A couple ideas for us. Number one, we don't hide under a rock or hide our light under a bush. Do you remember that song, This Little Light of Mine? I'm not going to hide it under a bush. Oh, no. We don't hide under a rock and say, I'm just going to wait till all the bad things blow over. We don't live under a rock. This is about preparing disciples of Christ for a life on his mission. So we actively ask ourselves and the young people, do I understand my relationship as a Christian to this culture? Do I really understand my relationship as a Christian to this digital Babylon in exile that I'm in? Do I know how to reflect on and respond to culture? Am I responding in a knee-jerk fashion, or am I waiting, taking a breath, and doing some research before I respond? Do I understand my identity apart from my cell phone or my tablet or the news or the TV or the computer? Am I driven by fear of culture or the world? Am I afraid of what's coming? And so my response is all based on fear. Do I see how Jesus enters into culture and meets people? When we read the Gospel of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do we see him entering into the culture and meeting with people where they are and showing them the better way? Do I understand my role in representing Jesus in that context? Whether that's in your house, whether that's in your place of employment, in your church, in your school, We don't hide under a rock. Number two, we anchor to the Bible. We anchor ourselves to the Word of God, just like Daniel and his peers. They submitted their lives in exile to their God, especially to their scriptures. In Daniel 9, chapter 2, Daniel writes this about himself. He says, "In the first year of his reign," talking about this king of Babylon, "I, Daniel, understood from scriptures according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet." So Daniel was fully versed in scripture. He was anchored to the word of God, and thus he knew how to respond. We, like Daniel, seek God's direction under the authority of scripture. We do that individually as we actively take part of being an active disciple of Christ, and we also do that as a community here on Sunday mornings and then throughout the week, whether that's in a church-sponsored life group or whether that's with a group of friends that you get together with and you just ask questions that are bounced off of words from scripture that you've read. Number three, we don't just engage with culture, rather we also prepare to engage. We prepare for the mission. And I've used this example before, but church, what happens on a Sunday morning, it's kind of like an aircraft carrier where we're all like jets, we're all pilots, and we all have missions that revolve around this aircraft carrier. And every Sunday we come back to get refueled and restocked. And then Sunday afternoon, we fly off on our next reconnaissance mission or whatever kind of mission we're on throughout the week. And then Sunday comes and we come back and get refueled again. Some of us are pilots on this mission. Some of us are radar men and women, and we scout out and we say. Some of us are hospital people who take care of the wounded when they come back. But that's what church is like. We're all on mission. And when we come back on Sunday throughout the week, we prepare for the next mission. In the Bible, you read stories about Daniel, Joseph, Esther, Abraham, Moses, Samuel, Jesus. God used early experiences in their lives to shape their hearts and their minds. So we don't just engage with culture, but we prepare ourselves to engage. That's working our muscles for cultural engagement and discernment. It means we need to teach one another how to think creatively or critically, how to engage and understand propaganda. We need to understand what we read is fake or real. True or lies. When you see something on social media or anything digital, and for goodness sakes, even in real life, we need to be prepared not to have a King of Babylon knee-jerk reaction. And that takes work, which in this day and age we don't want to do. We want our screens to do the work for us. And so you mean we actually have to take a step back and look for and explore the options? Maybe we have to actually find out, did Abraham Lincoln, or for that matter, Denzel Washington, really say what this post quotes him as saying? And then before responding, ask ourselves, how would Jesus want me to respond? Which means you pray about it and you wait. We've spent how many weeks looking through the Psalms and they declared, wait upon your Lord. And maybe the response on how you are to respond to what you read or what you hear is to not. Don't respond to it. Because what good would it do, maybe? Or maybe there's a way to honor God in your response. During this life group session, may you feel welcomed and comfortable to share, to question, to discuss with the people who are in your groups. May you receive from Jesus' statements and then apply them to living in the kingdom of God while you are in exile. How then shall we live? Will you stand with me as we close? We're going to try something in a couple weeks. October 26th is trick-or-treating in Mount Gilead, where the kids will dress up and go trick-or-treating around town, Mount Gilead. And so I was talking with some parents, and we're deciding, you know, what could we do with kids? And so we figured if October 26th is where all the kids get their candy, what if on October 27th, from 1 to 2, we say, hey, bring your kids to the church parking lot. We'll have candy as well, but you know what? It's really for the parents. What if 26th candy is for the kids, 27th is candy for the adults? So what we're going to do is this. We're going to have a trunk or treat in our parking lot October 27th from 1. No. October 27th from 1 to 2 in our parking lot. And we've got some sign-ups on the back. If you want to participate in this, no stress, okay? If you want to decorate a trunk of your car, have at it. I have a costume of Luigi from Mario and Luigi. I might be Luigi. If you don't want to stress about decorating the car, but you still want to hand out candy in the love of Christ and say, look, just spend some time. Jesus loves you. He will even give you candy. You can bring a lawn chair and sit in our parking lot and hand out candy. But we've got 11 people, 11 families right now who have signed up and saying, hey, we're going to be a part of this. We're going to invite the kids in our preschool and daycare. We're going to invite kids from the community and say, hey, you've done it once. Why spend all that money on a costume for one night? Come back Sunday afternoon from 1 to 2. You can sign up if you want to participate. If you want to provide a trunk or your lawn chair, bring a bag of candy. The church will buy some candy as well, and we'll share some more information about this. But that's October 27th, 1 to 2. Imagine if kids and their families, after a night of running around and getting candy, come here because they were invited by you or their friends, and instead of just going to a house and knocking on their door, oh, you look so cute, what if conversations actually took place in our parking lot? What if from now until October 27th, those of us who want to participate in this trunk or treat were praying that the kids, the families who are coming, that God, if you want us to have a conversation, I will be willing and ready. And maybe you can use this piece of candy to open the door to the gospel message. Heavenly Father, as we go from this place, may your Spirit direct us. May your Spirit instruct us. May your Spirit convict us and encourage us how we are to live as exiles in this world. We recognize that this society that we live in is increasingly hostile to followers of Jesus, less than tolerant to people who proclaim Jesus is the only way. Father, in the coming weeks, we are going to be looking at that very statement where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. May we recognize the world in which we live. May we take example from Daniel and his peers as they held fast to you and your word. Father, may you bring us opportunities to live your light in this world, not hiding it under a rock, but actively engaging, preparing to go on mission, and being culturally mindful with our muscles of how we are to respond with the love of Christ to all of this information that's at our fingertips. We thank you for your love, O God. We thank you for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, through whom alone we have salvation. May we receive of that. May we embrace that truth, that reality, and live our response to that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. life group tables on your way out to sign up. Speak to our Jamaica team if you have any questions, and also the trunk or treat signups if you'd like to participate. We'll see you next Sunday.